Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name, Father God, and we thank you for this drush today. We thank you for your word today, Father God. Lord, you've instructed us on so many things, Father God, especially concerning staying with you and choosing the right path to walk. Father God, you've given us that absolute liberty and absolute freedom to choose which path we're going to walk, Father God. And Lord, we desire to walk and be faithful to you, Father God. Lord, we ask you to help us do this day, Father God, and show us how. Speak to our hearts and to our minds. Bring to our hearts and minds any area or any sin, Father God, that's impeding us in our walk with you, whether it be ego or some desire, Father God, or anything else we have, Father God, that's impeding. And I pray, Father God, that we would humble ourselves and be made right with you, Father God, so that you can pour your glory through us and that we can be made into the image of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. That's very... Hebrew for one standing. It's the second word of and the first distinctive word of this parasha. This parasha is made up of 2,123 Hebrew letters, 553 Hebrew words, 30 verses, and 72 lines in the Torah scroll. I'll just get you to play the first two videos, please.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 29:9-30:20. It is called Mitzavim, which means one standing. Moses tells the Israelites that today they were to enter into a covenant with God. Those who were present and those who were absent were now in covenant. Moses reminds the Israelites that other nations worship wood and stone idols, and that some Israelites would join them thinking they were immune. But God would never forgive them. Rather, God's anger would rage against them until every curse recorded in the Torah would come down upon them, and God had blotted out their names and sent them into exile. However, if they remembered God during exile, they would be brought back in love by God, and all who oppose Israel will receive all the curses. Moses insisted that the law was not hard to keep, rather it was very close to them, in their mouths and hearts. Moses said that he set before them the choice between life and prosperity on the one hand, and death and adversary on the other. Moses repeats himself several times and calls heaven and earth to witness that he has put before the Israelites life and death, blessing and curse. He highly advises life as the best option so that they might have life and long endure in the land that God swore to their ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is Nitzavim in 60 seconds.
You are what you do. This powerful message emerges for us from the beginning of Parshat Nitzavim, which is always read close to Rosh Hashanah. Hashem declares, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulechem Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. All of you are standing this day before the Lord your God. And some examples of people are given. Rasheichem, Shivteichem, Zikneichem, Veshotreichem. Your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and then other examples follow. Your children, the women, the strangers, from the hewers of wood to the drawers of water. But there is one word which actually doesn't fit into this context. It's the term Shivteichem, your tribes, because we're speaking here about specific people, elders, officers. What do we mean by tribes? So Rashi explains very easily, Rasheichem Shivteichem, he states, Rasheichem Leshivteichem, the leaders of your tribes. But the trouble is that that's not what the Torah says. The Torah says Shivteichem just by itself. So some of our other Mefarshim explain that actually Shevet doesn't only mean tribe, it also means a staff. It's the item that a leader carries. And therefore the leader, the person responsible for the nation, is called after what he does, carrying that staff. It's like the crown, which is used for a monarch, because the monarch wears a crown. First violin refers to the most significant person playing in the orchestra, because they play the first violin. And so too with Shivteichem, which can mean your staff, and it refers to the people who carry the staff, those who are leaders, parents, educators, in whatever capacity you hold. If you're a leader, you are a shevet, because, so to speak, you carry the staff in your hand. And in English, we refer to the staff as being those who are the leaders in a particular capacity. Hashem wants to convey to us here that the essence of what we are is not a title, it's not how people describe us, but rather it's what we do. And we find this being expressed in the Shema. The essence of the Shema, of course, is Shema Yisrael, believe in Hashem. It's a statement of our depth of faith in the Almighty. But the Shema altogether has 248 words. In order to be a symbol of the 248 positive commandments and limbs in the body, to show that the expression of our belief must be found in our action, because it's what we do that counts most of all. In Anim Zmirot, which we all love to either sing or to hear, we have a beautiful line, Dimu otecha v'lo kefi yeshcha. And we explain that this is the way of the Almighty, and the same applies to people. Dimu otecha, when we imagine you and evaluate you, v'lo kefi yeshcha, it's not according to your essence or your title, v'yeshavucha, the value we attach to you, is lefi ma'asecha, according to what you do. Hashem is great in our lives because of his actions, what he does for us. And similarly, we can only attain greatness not through titles or positions, but rather through our deeds. As we now approach the high holy days, let us take advantage of these days of awe to change ourselves, and in that way to change the world around us. And the way to do it is through the actions we will now perform. From Parshat Nitzavim we learn that it's the actions that count. You are what you do. Shabbat Shalom and Shana Tova.
Makes a good point, doesn't he? Because, you know, somewhere, so many places, you know, I you know, in workplaces, all sorts of places, you see people trying to attain a title or trying to obtain this thing that will make them somebody, where the thing that makes you somebody is what you do and how you behave and how you express Yah's love and his perfect character within you that he's trying to make. That's what really makes a person. Because the worst thing people hate is when somebody's in a position of power or authority and they don't behave in a fashion they should. You know, when someone holds a position of authority and they don't do what Yah requires them to do. You know, we see it today, people who are in positions of authority and they lie and lie and lie. You can't trust them. So why were they given a position of authority? This parasha starts with Deravar in 29 verse 10. Today you are standing, all of you, before Yehovah your God, your heads, your tribes, your leaders, your officers, all the men of Israel, along with your little ones, your wives, your foreigners, here with you in the camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. The purpose, Deuteronomy 25:12, the purpose is that you should enter into the covenant of Yehovah your God and into his oath which Jehovah your God is making with you today, so that he can establish you today for himself a people, so that for you he will be God. And as he said to you, as he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov. Isn't that interesting? Because he's making a covenant today in order for us to be his people. So he's giving us an identity. He's giving us a place with him. He's giving us a purpose to be his people, to be a representation of him. Isn't that interesting? So what's the highest calling you have? To act according to his will in any given circumstance. Yeah. So it's not to be somebody important or to hold some title or whatever. You know, believe me, you know, some titles and some things are a burden to drive you crazy at times. And you'd rather not have them. But you know what? Yah's highest calling for Yah is to walk with Yah in every step, in every action. You know, it's so easy. You know, the recent thing going on with the COVID and all the organizations that say they're following God and have bowed knee to what's going on, it just astounds me. Instead of actually standing up and saying, I'm going to say no, I'm going to stand up and do what's right in your sight. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm not going to go into deeply into that, but everybody sort of knows. I'm not making this covenant only with you, but rather I'm making it both with you who's standing with us today before Jehovah our God and him who's not here. So that's all Israel who's present, even the foreigners who joined up to Israel. The water carries everybody, from the least to the greatest, the entire community and nation of Israel. Moshe is calling all Israel to examine their ways and repent and make teshuvah. This new generation is having their bar mitzvah. Okay? The new renewal of the covenant. You know, it just puts in mind, you know, doing what Yah tells you to do in each moment, in each circumstance, in each situation. I don't know how many times I've mentioned that guy. He used to write on the ground in chalk eternity. And he had such an influence on so many people because Yah made what he did important. You know what? Daniel in Persia, when he was in captivity, he got down and wanted an answer to prayer, and he got down and he prayed and fasted for 3 days, one guy. And it said, and when he got the answer, the angel came and said that Yah sent the answer straight away. But he was opposed by the prince of Egypt, the spiritual ruler of the nation who was ruler over the majority of the world at the time. He opposed him. And as he continued to pray, Yah sent Michael and his angels and beat him up. So then that whole principality, that whole power was going to be thrown down, and a new one was going to rise up in its place. The Greece was going to rise up and replace. That, so the entire world politics changed because one guy sat and prayed and fasted for 3 days, three times a day. Talk about political maneuvering, eh? You don't know what's going on in the heavenlies and what Yah will make of what action you do. If you're faithful in one little thing that he wants you to do, and you keep being faithful in it and faithful in it, you have no idea what he's going to attach to that and make happen because you've been faithful and obedient to that. It absolutely drives Hasatan insane. He cannot stop it. If you're faithful, if you're obedient to his instructions, if you keep his word, he can't stop it. He can't figure out who and what God's going to do next. What little act of faithfulness serving over here seems very unimportant is going to do. This is going to completely mess up the plans. Do you know, I was sitting here a while ago once, and I remember Tamar was speaking, and Yah spoke to me and he said, "Done." And I thought, what was that? Tamar said something and everybody in the room agreed with her at the same time. And it was like a prayer, and he said, "Done." So when you speak Yah's word, when you speak his truth, and someone, even though they don't say it out loud, they agree in their hearts. I clicked my fingers, sorry. Yah causes it to happen. Trust in him. Even keeping his simple instruction, keeping kosher. You know what? The amount of conversations I've had opened up because they say, I can't eat this or I can't eat that. Sometimes they've been very unpleasant. And people have a go. But it's having a dramatic effect on those around you. It's stirring them up. It upsets people. Because people like to live in this nice little fantasy where it's all safe. Yah wants to come and shake that up. Because he doesn't want them to feel safe in that. Because that, you know, that highway to hell. They go and they want to live in a fantasy world, and they're eventually going to walk their way into hell. Yah wants them to wake up to the truth. People don't want to hear the truth. It frightens them. It makes them aware things aren't right and have to do something about it. Yeah, Tamar, go for it.
Sean mentioned being kosher, and we know that crickets are kosher. And the fact that people are pushing chocolate-coated crickets on children is causing a furore throughout the country at the moment. But they will eat the cockroaches of the sea like a prawn with abandon. They don't care about it. But to give a child a chocolate-coated cricket, they seem to think is so wrong when it's kosher.
Yeah. Now, Moshe. That's right. Moshe, a guy who was abandoned in a basket in a river by his mum, whose Pharaoh was out to kill him. Yeah, took and made into the guy who rescued all of Israel and looked after all of Israel for the 40 years during the journey in Bamidbar. And his time was coming to an end at this during this reading. It's a key point that he's calling the entire community to make a renewed commitment to Yah before they move into the land, before he passes on the baton of leadership to Yehoshua. What a move of Ruach HaKodesh must have been on that day. Moshe getting up and speaking Devarim to the entire community. Men and women and children were standing there weeping at Yah's touch of love and the wonders that their parents saw that he was expressing to them. He'd been reminding the second generation of the Exodus, which only a few personally witnessed, the horrors visited upon the Egyptians and the blows against Egypt which Yah's wrath brought into being to gain Israel's release from the hand of the enemy. Deuteronomy 29 verse 23 says, we read today, "The nations will ask, why did Jehovah do this to the land? What's the meaning of such frenzied and furious anger? And the people will answer, because they abandoned the covenant of Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and made which he made with him when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, which they served other gods prostrating before them, gods they had not known, which they had not assigned them. For this reason, the anger of Jehovah blazed up against this land and brought upon them every curse in this book. And Jehovah, in his anger and fury, incensed with indignation, uprooted them from their land and threw them out into another land, as it is today. Things which are hidden belong to Jehovah our God, but things which have been revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we can observe the words of the Torah. When the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both blessing and curse, which I have presented to you, and there is among you, and you are among the nations which Jehovah your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you." Moshe reminds the people that Yah is a jealous God, and that if he's not going to use us as an example of his goodness and kindness, he'll use us as an example of his severity. Does it make sense? Yah is both severe and kind and loving. If we choose to be faithful to him, if we choose to stay within him, if we choose to cling to him, then he is faithful to us and he will bless us. But if we choose not to, he will use us as an example to everybody around him, to so that they know that Yah is severe, that they know that he can be trusted to with justice as well. He will not tolerate people misusing his name or miscarrying his name. Not only that, but if they fail to live up to the terms of the covenant, not only that, but he will return Israel to the hands of their enemies. Metaphorically referred to as Egypt, and that is, Israel would be exiled from the promised land that they now know on the verge of occupying instead of and instead forced to live in subjugation under another people in another land. On this depends on the length of time you will live in the land. Jehovah swore that he will not give your ancestors, that he would give to your ancestors Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And again, Deuteronomy 30 verse 11 says, "For this mitzvah which I'm giving you today is not too hard for you. It's not beyond your reach. It isn't in the sky so that you need to ask who will go up to the sky for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so that we can obey it. Likewise, it's not beyond the sea so that you need to ask who will cross the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so we can obey. On the contrary, the word is very close to you in your mouth, even in your heart. Therefore, you can do it. Look, I'm presenting you today with, on the one hand, life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil. In that I'm ordering you today to love Jehovah your God, follow his ways and obey his mitzvahs, regulations and rulings. For if you do, you will live and increase in numbers, and Jehovah your God will bless you in the land, and you are entering in order to take possession of it." 30 verse 20 says, "Loving Jehovah your God and paying attention to what he says and clinging to him, for that is the purpose of your life." Our responsibility in this is to love Jehovah, walk in his ways and keep his commandments. This means to be an expression of his character and wisdom to others, and cling to him as a branch to a tree, drawing sustenance from him and his living water. Love Jehovah, keep his word, both the written Torah and the daily instructions, his spirit abiding in him through prayer and continuous relationship. I always read this, I never knew what cling to him meant. And I was reading, I automatically just dropped in. You mean like a branch to a tree, cling to him, like a vine to a tree. Yeshua said that. I am the living water, I am the vine, you are the branch. You cling to him because you're part. You become part of him, you become part of his kingdom, become part, an extension of him. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not possible that you can fulfill the others without fulfilling that one. You know, it's really interesting that this parasha is right just before Yom Teruah. Because Yom Teruah is a call to repentance, is a call to turn back to Yah, is a call to shout out joyfully that our God is God, to get our focus off our mundane situations and on him. To not get caught up in the things of this world. I'm thinking about, you know, the Yeshua's parable of the seeds that were sown. Yah wants us to dig up and make the soil ready for his planting. Because Yom Teruah happens just before Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur represents what?
Repentance.
Judgment. We've got to repent before Yah's judgment. So rejoice and get ready. Would you like to play? I'd just like to play a video for my 119 on Yom Teruah now, please. I had another one that I really, really liked, but this is the one that I had to show.
Hello and welcome to another teaching from 119 Ministries. Our ministry believes that the whole Bible is still true and directly related to our lives today. If you would like to know more about what we believe and teach, please visit us at testeverything.net. Shalom. When learning about applying the whole Word of God, one of the first topics of interest always becomes the Moedim, Yahweh's appointed days, holy days, or holidays, if you will. These are the days our Creator gave us to celebrate Him, and to prophetically learn about what our Messiah did and still must do. While there are many opinions held concerning the holy days, we want to do our best in presenting a general overview. We simply want to help give a better understanding to these important days in the eyes of Yahweh. Many have looked at these days as just being for the Jews. However, we know that the Jews do not represent all 12 tribes of Israel. Plus, we know that these were given to all who choose to follow Yahweh, including Gentiles. Numbers 15. The community is to have the same rules for you and the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before Yahweh. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the alien living among you. For more on how there is one law for all, please watch our teaching, The Mixed Multitude. In this teaching, we'll present some basics on Yom Teruah. Some might be familiar with this moed as Rosh Hashanah, or also the Day of Trumpets. We will discuss the different names in this teaching as well. Yom Teruah is a moed, or an appointed day, but it is not a feast day. As covered in the Passover teaching in this series, there are three feast days according to the Torah. All feast days are moedim, but not all moedim are feast days. Leviticus 23 is the Torah hotspot for our Creator's holidays, so it makes sense to start there. Leviticus 23. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to Yahweh." It is also found in Numbers 29. "On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. One bull from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish. Also, their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, with one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, a pleasing aroma of food offering to Yahweh." Yom Teruah is the only appointed time that falls on the first day of the month, or the new moon. All moedim and new moons are to include a blasting of trumpets, Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. "On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am Yahweh, your God." Outside of the instructions solely for the Levites, we see that there is not a lot of detail prescribed in the observance of this day. We are to rest and make a loud noise. It's about as simple as it gets. The appointed days exist to teach us about what the Messiah has done and or will do in the future. There is not a lot to prophetically go on in Scripture as it relates to Yom Teruah, except for the word Teruah itself. So we will start there. The phrase translated to a blast of trumpets is from the word Teruah, which is where the name of this originates, Yom Teruah, or the Day of Shouting, or the Day of Trumpets. Teruah is translated as shouting, alarm of war or battle cry, a blast for marching, or a shout of joy. Shouting in Scripture is often correlated with joy and praise. Psalm 47, "Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy." Psalm 66, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth." Psalm 81, "Sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob." Psalms 100, "Make a joyful noise to Yahweh, all the earth." Here are some interesting verses containing the Hebrew word Teruah. Numbers chapter 10, "When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out." Numbers 23, "He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Yahweh their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." 1 Samuel 4, "As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded." Job chapter 33, "Then man prays to God, and he accepts him, and he sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness." Shouting, trumpet, alarm, all means of making a loud noise for various purposes. So Yom Teruah contains not only shouting of his people, but trumpets as well. We also saw such activity at Jericho. And in the context of the Day of the Lord at our Messiah's return, we find an interesting verse, which also reminds us of Jericho. a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. So continue to keep the theme of shouting, blowing trumpets, joy, and the start of war in mind as we consider the prophetic implications of this day later in the teaching. If you recall, Jericho contained a moment of shouting by the people. This was prefaced by a sound of a ram's horn or a trumpet, Joshua chapter 6. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, Teruah. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, Yom Teruah is also referred to as Zichron Teruah. The word Zichron is sometimes translated as memorial or a remembrance, often in reference and speaking to the name of Yahweh. For example, see these other verses. The day of Zichron Teruah, the memorial shout, may be of particular importance. It is a day that we are to remember or memorialize something. Prophetically, Yom Teruah is often associated or linked with the return of our Messiah. Some reasoning is found in 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When the Messiah comes, there will be a shout and a trumpet. There will be great joy in those who believe, and the Messiah declares war and judgment on the nations. These are things that prophetically link to this particular appointed day. Traditionally, Yom Teruah begins a 10-day period leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. These 10 days are called the Yomim Noraim, or the Days of Awe by tradition. The sounding of the shofar on Yom Teruah is a wake-up blast and a sober reminder that the day is near for the Day of Atonement. This is an alarm. It is a call to teshuva, which is repentance and turning back to the commandments of Yahweh. This tradition is likely not an invention of man. Joel chapter 2, which we'll cover in a moment, could be considered more core evidence related to Yom Teruah existing as a call back to repentance for us and the reality of the start of the day of the Lord as our Messiah returns. These 10 days are ones of great introspection, heart-searching, and self-examination. Here's another portion of prophecy related to the beginning of the day of the Lord when our Messiah returns. Note the usage of a trumpet as a wake-up call and sounding of alarm for his people for repentance. Joel chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been seen before, nor will be again after them throughout the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame on the fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them peoples are in anguish, all faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge, like soldiers they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Return to the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, as he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Sion. Consecrate a fast, all solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Today, few people remember the biblical name of Yom Teruah, and instead it is widely known as Rosh Hashanah, which literally means head of the year, and hence also New Year's. The transformation of Yom Teruah, Day of Shouting, into Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, is the result of pagan Babylonian influence upon the Jewish nation. The first phase in the adoption and evolution of these pagan ways was the adoption of the Babylonian month names. In the Torah, the months are numbered as first month, second month, third month, etc. While the house of Judah, or Jews, were in Babylonia, the usage of the pagan Babylonian month names began, a fact readily admitted in the Talmud. The names of the months came up with them from Babylonia, the Jerusalem Talmud. The pagan roots of the Babylonian month names is illustrated by the fourth month known as Tammuz. In the Babylonian religion, Tammuz was the god of grain, whose annual death and resurrection brought fertility to the world. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet described a journey to Jerusalem in which he saw the Jewish woman sitting in the temple, weeping over Tammuz. The reason they were weeping over Tammuz is that, according to Babylonian mythology, Tammuz had been slain but had not been resurrected. In ancient Babylonia, the time for weeping over Tammuz was the early summer, when the rain ceased throughout the Middle East and the green vegetation is burnt by the unrelenting sun. To this day, the fourth month in rabbinical calendar is known as the month of Tammuz, and it is still a time for weeping and mourning. Some of the Babylonian month names found their way into the later books of the Tanakh, but they always appear alongside the Torah month names. For example, Esther chapter 3. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. This verse starts off by giving the Torah name for the first month, and then translates this month into the pagan equivalent, which is the month of Nisan. When we arrived at Esther, all the Jews lived within the boundaries of the Persian Empire, and the Persians had adopted the Babylonian calendar for the civil administration of their realm. At first, the Jews used these Babylonian month names alongside the Torah month names. But, as with anything, over time, the Torah month slowly faded away. This introduction of Babylonian months paved the way and set the stage to adopt other Babylonian ways. Many of the earliest known rabbis, such as Hillel I, were born and educated in Babylonia. Indeed, Babylonia remained the heartland of rabbinical Judaism until the fall of the Guyonate in 11th century CE. The Babylonian Talmud abounds with the influences of Babylonian paganism. Indeed, pagan deities even appear in the Talmud recycled as Jewish angels and demons. One of these more serious charges to our Creator's calendar was the introduction of Yom Teruah as being a New Year's celebration. From the very early times, the Babylonians had a lunar solar calendar very similar to the biblical calendar. Because of this, Yom Teruah often fell out on the same day as the Babylonian New Year's festival of Akitu. The Babylonian Akitu fell out on the first day of Tishri, which coincided with the Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month. When Jews started calling the seventh month by the Babylonian name Tishri, it paved for the turning of Yom Teruah into a Hebrew Akitu. At the same time, the rabbis did not want to adopt Akitu outright, so they Hebrewized it by changing the name of Yom Teruah, Day of Shouting, to Rosh Hashanah, New Year's. The fact that the Torah did not give a blatant reason for the observance of Yom Teruah, no doubt, made it easier for the rabbis to proclaim it as a type of New Year's. Some simple research will reveal the contradictions of labeling Yom Teruah as the head of the year. This biblical festival falls out on the first day of the seventh month. Leviticus 23. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. However, in the context of Babylonian culture, this was perfectly natural, and it became natural for the house of Judah as well. Thus, it is still today. The Babylonians actually celebrated Akitu, New Year's, twice every year, once on the 1st of Tishri, and again 6 months later on the 1st of Nisan. The first Babylonian Akitu celebration coincided with Yom Teruah, and the second Akitu coincided with the actual New Year's in the Torah on the first day of the first month. While the rabbis proclaimed Yom Teruah to be New Year's, they still recognized that the first day of the first month in the Torah was, as the name implied, also a New Year's. They could hardly deny this based on Exodus chapter 12, which says, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It is first of the months of the year." The context of this verse speaks about the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which falls in the first month. In light of this verse, the rabbis could not deny that the first day of the first month was a biblical New Year's. But in the cultural context of Babylonia, where Akitu was celebrated as New Year's twice a year, it made perfect sense that Yom Teruah could be a second New Year's, even though it was in the seventh month. In contrast to Babylonian paganism, the Torah does not say or imply that Yom Teruah has anything to do with New Year's. On the contrary, the Feast of Sukkot, which takes place exactly 2 weeks after Yom Teruah, is referred in one verse as the going out of the year or the turn of the year. Some modern rabbis have argued that Yom Teruah is actually referred to as Rosh Hashanah in Ezekiel chapter 40, which describes a vision that the prophet had. At the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah, on the 10th of the month. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 40 verse 1 proves that the phrase Rosh Hashanah does not mean New Year's. Instead, it retains its literal sense of the head of the year, referring to the first month in the Torah calendar. The 10th day of Rosh Hashanah in Ezekiel chapter 40 refers to the 10th day of the first month. What about Leviticus chapter 25 verse 9? Some people have argued that Yom Teruah should be considered New Year's because it is the beginning of the sabbatical year. However, the Torah does not say that Yom Teruah is the beginning of the sabbatical year, and all indications are that the sabbatical year begins on the first day of the first month. The Torah does say the following, Leviticus 25. "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land." This verse is saying that a trumpet, or a shofar, should be used to announce the arrival of the Jubilee year, the 50th year in the sabbatical system. It does not say that Jubilee begins on the Day of Atonement, only that the impending arrival of the Jubilee year is announced on the Day of Atonement. The shofar is to be passed around the land on Yom Kippur of the 49th year, 6 months before the beginning of the coming Jubilee year. This interpretation is supported by the immediate context in Leviticus 25. Verse 8 says to count 49 years. Verse 9 says to pass the shofar throughout the land. And verse 10 says to proclaim the 50th year as the Jubilee. This shows that the shofar announcing the coming Jubilee in verse 9 is passed through the land before the Jubilee is actually proclaimed in verse 10. This makes sense because it allows ample time for people to prepare for a coming Jubilee year. It's a 6-month warning, if you will. In summary, Yom Teruah is the first appointed time, or Moed, that occurs in the fall. There is a biblical connection to a reminder of calling us back to the Word of God, to Teshuvah, or repent. It is a day that we rest and make a loud noise. A loud noise can be a shout, but it is also correlated with a shofar and or trumpets. The loud noise is correlated with joy and praise back to our Creator. A call or start of war, an alarm to wake us up back into repentance. Prophetically, Yom Teruah could be related to our Messiah's return, in which we are called to be ready in repentance, experience the joy of his return, give praise back to our Creator, and the war or judgment to the nations by our Messiah may begin. Yom Teruah is often called Rosh Hashanah by Jewish tradition. This Jewish tradition likely derived from Babylon in their worship of false gods and their respective holidays. Thus, we prefer to use the Hebraic wording of Yom Teruah, or perhaps the English equivalent as the Day of Shouting or the Day of Trumpets. We hope that this teaching has blessed you. Remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Informative? Good. Jochanan 15 verse 5 says, in conclusion, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who stay united with me, cling to me, and I with them, are the ones who bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And unless a person remains united in me, he is thrown away like a branch that dries up. We talked about the dry being accounted with the moist in the reading today, the wet. Because the dry doesn't have the water of life flowing through them because they've sought another source for their life rather than him. So the wet is the one with the oil of joy. The oil that the 10 virgins had. Unless a person remains united to me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and they are burned up. But if you remain not reunited in me and my words with you, then you ask whatever you want and it will happen for you. For this is how my Father is glorified, in your bearing much fruit. And this is how you prove to be my Talmudim. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, we talked about last week about, the last time I spoke about kindness being one of the fruits of the Spirit. And you've got to bear that fruit. Much fruit, you prove to be my Talmudim. Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you. So stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. I have said to you this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. Yom Teruah, a shout, a joyful shout. This is my command, that you keep loving each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because a slave doesn't know what his master is about. But I've called you friends because everything you have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you. I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whenever you ask from the Father in my name, he may give you. This is what I command, keep loving each other. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would have loved its own, but because you do not belong to the world, on the contrary, I've picked you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Who's experienced that? Remember what I told you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours too. But they will do this to you on my account because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Isn't that interesting? People who say they love Yah love God, but they reject Yeshua. They don't love Yah. They love what they're projecting Yah to be, what they're pretending he is, instead of who he actually is. If I had not done in their presence works which no one else ever did, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen them and have hated both me and my Father. But this has happened in order to fulfill the words that Torah which read, they hated me for no reason at all. Because, you know, if you ever ask people why don't you, and they can't give you a reason. And you go through and explain, yeah. That's right. It's spiritual, having an influence over them. Does anyone have any questions? All right, we're moving to the Yeshua Remembrance Service.